Welcome to Destiny Spirit Church. This week's message is by our senior pastor, Donna Astern.
If you would open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. Tonight I want to talk to you about forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is something that goes against the very grain of the world. We're living in a time in which revenge is celebrated and honored. How many of y'all ever heard of some movies like The Revenge of the Nerds or Kill Bill or all about glorifying revenge? Isn't that right? It may be a comedy or it may be, you know, a bloodbath, but there's a lot of movies and songs, music, all the media, so much of it tends to glorify, you know, you got to get yours. And I've heard people say as a, you know, as a rather snide remark, well, you know, she, you know, gives it as good as she gets. And talking about that somehow to be proud that we can hurt somebody else's feelings, sometimes to be proud that we can lash out and put people in their place and that sort of thing. And so that's something that seems to be pretty common, you know, in our culture. And it's something, though, that, you know, at the very least, if it's not considered, revenge is not considered honorable or something that you want to achieve, then at the very least in our society, it's considered understandable and excusable. Well, we'd say, well, I couldn't blame him. You know, well, it makes sense to me. I might have done it too. You know, same sort of thing. And yet, that is completely contrary to the heart of Jesus, and it's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture is very clear that God alone is the one who does avenging. He's the only one who is qualified. So obviously, as people, we are not qualified to do acts of revenge. We don't have all the information. We're not holy and perfect in our own selves. And so therefore, you know, what God has told us to do is instead of taking revenge, He has told us to forgive. And He says, you let me be concerned about the avenging and you be concerned about forgiving. And so we have a choice. You know, we can either do this God's way and determine that He's the judge of the earth and we aren't and that we'll forgive and leave it in His hands, or we can take matter into our own hands and disobey God and go get our own revenge. And the problem is that it's never satisfied, you know. It's to go and get revenge does not bring any kind of peace in your heart. All it does is aggravate the bitterness that has already begun in there. When a person is seeking after revenge, it's because they feel that they have been done wrong, right? We feel we've been done wrong, we've been violated, and so that we need to even the score somehow. And so when people feel the need to even the score, what are they saying? They're saying, my rights were violated, my needs were not taken care of, and so therefore I need to fight and defend myself and make sure that I, you know, have equaled the playing field. The problem is that God has told us in Galatians 2:20, the Bible says that I am crucified with Christ. Mm-hmm. And the truth is that the Bible says that if you are crucified, if you are dead in Christ, then you don't have any rights. You don't have a right for revenge. You don't have a right to demand any of these type of things. And, you know, this is an ongoing thing that you and I are going to continue to deal with the rest of our days that we spend on the earth. Mm-hmm. You know, it's something that everybody has to deal with. I have said over and over, if you're breathing, you've been hurt. Everybody's been hurt. Everybody's been offended. God knew it was going to be like this. He still left us imperfect people to live with, imperfect people in our families or our bosses or our pastors. It doesn't matter. We still got to put up with one another. And what the Lord says is, you let me worry about vengeance and retribution, and your job is to forgive. And so let's look at John chapter 8, verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Notice in this story that both Jesus and the Pharisees had the same objective, and that is that the woman should stop sinning, right? Both of them are agreed that she doesn't need to be doing that any longer. The problem is the Pharisees' attitude is one of revenge and retribution. Let's make sure that she pays. Let's make sure she pays. You know, that's a very carnal, very human attitude, is they got to pay. And in this case, the Pharisees haven't even been personally wounded by her, but their attitude is so hard, it's still saying that she needs to pay. And what they're after is she would stop sinning. If they had their way, the way that she would stop sinning was she would be dead. Isn't that right? They're like, "We know how to fix this problem. We'll fix it where she don't do that no more. Have a rock party and it's all over," right? And so she'd be done. You know, the thing is, and don't we see sometimes that same thing happens in the church? We're not pulling out rocks to stone, but we're going to make sure that person doesn't have a chance to do anything wrong again. And so many times what happens is, in our revenge, we do overkill, we do retribution, and so we're going to cut them off and never give them another chance again. No second chances as far as they're concerned. Under the law of Moses, there were no second chances. When you're guilty, you die. And you know, the heart of Jesus is so wonderful here, because Jesus also agrees she needs to stop sinning. But his attitude is, "I don't want her to sin, but I want her to live and sin no more." A changed life is what he's after. And he is after forgiving her and having her live. You know, you look at it, he said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." How many know the only person there who had the right to throw a stone was Jesus? And he was the only one that really could have, and nobody could have said anything against it, because he's never done anything wrong. But instead, the very one who had the right to condemn was the one who said, "I choose to forgive." Wow. You know, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a terrifying thing when you know that you're guilty and you're standing at a place of justice, because you don't know what's going to happen to you, right? She is definitely guilty, but the Lord is offering forgiveness. And you know, how come the Pharisees, I mean, they're the ones that drag her into the situation. They're the ones that put the spotlight on her. You know, how come they felt like they had the right to do this? Because the Pharisees considered themselves morally superior to everybody else, because they had all the rules. They didn't sleep with harlots. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. They had a long list of, "I tell you why she ought to die. I could never do a certain thing like what she did. Let me tell you about myself. I go to church. I fast twice a week. I tithe. I do this. I do that. I keep all the law. I've got the whole thing going. Ain't no way you'd ever find me down there in the gutter with a sinner like that." Y'all ever meet any church people like that? Oh, yeah. I am. Okay. I met church people like that. And the thing is, like, you don't want to be around those people. You don't want to be those people who are critical or looking for something to find wrong. Because you know what's the truth? If we look close enough, we're going to find something wrong in everybody. In everybody, we're going to find some little flaw, some place where they don't measure up either to the Scripture or they don't measure up to our own opinion. And Jesus is the one perfect in every way, and he says, "I choose to forgive you." And he is the one who actually had a real superior position of righteousness. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 7. You know, these Pharisees had a zeal for the law, but not according to knowledge, right? Did Jesus tell them one time, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice"? You know, they were wanting They're wanting to see the letter of the law executed. They're because right is right and wrong is wrong. And we've seen people get on moral crusades. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And I'm telling you what, if you ever join one of those crusades, watch out, because one day it's liable to turn against you. How many times have we not seen this happen? You know, there is the law of sowing and reaping. We have seen it happen in the media. We see somebody who went on a crusade, and they're going to stamp out some kind of moral issue, and they've usually got a target, somebody who they consider to be wrong that needs to be publicly rebuked and corrected. And within, what, 6 months, 1 year, 2 years after that, they find that the tables have turned, and now they are the one that is reaping the exact same thing. You know what's the truth, folks? Let's love mercy. Let's love mercy. You know, there are, you know, God has demonstrated to us tremendous amount of mercy. We have been forgiven much more than we're even aware of. And so since He has been so generous with us and given us a second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, sixth chance, about 999,000 chances, since the Lord has been doing that, we also want to have that same heart of mercy that believes in the power of redemption. You know that God can change your heart. How many of you have had your heart changed by the Lord, right? And who can change your heart? Only God. He's the only one can change your heart. We can argue like the Pharisees. We can argue that, woman, you are wrong. What you have done is broke the law of Moses. You are out and out wrong. You know you're a sinner. You know you deserve to die, which is attitude the Pharisees had, right? But instead, how about an attitude of mercy that is shown towards her, that moves towards redemption? You know, I feel like that we've got too many hurting, wounded people, especially even in the church, because people have not understood that we all need forgiveness and we need to practice mercy. In Luke chapter 7, verse 37, "And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'Huh, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.'" She's a sinner. He ain't a sinner. Not according to his estimation. There's one sinner in the house, and it's not him. It's her. And so look, because he is presuming a position of superior righteousness for himself, in doing so, he refuses to forgive. He refuses to accept that this woman is repentant. She's standing here with tears running down her face. He's not wanting to hear repentance. He's wanting to hear justice, revenge. Okay. The Pharisee looks at this woman and says she's a sinner and she needs forgiveness, but he doesn't see that he needs forgiveness. So notice how it changes his view of Jesus. Beforehand, he had a higher opinion of Jesus. He's a real prophet of God. He's got the word. He's got the power. Wow, he's the guy. Come to my house. Have dinner with me. But because of how Jesus chooses to treat a sinner, the Pharisee's opinion of Jesus has just been lowered. Do you know that I've had that same experience too? I've had somebody whose opinion of me changed because I chose to show mercy to a person. You know what, folks? There's a part of the Pharisee that wants to cry out for revenge and call it, well, this is just right is right and wrong is wrong. But notice, it changed his opinion about Jesus. If this man were a prophet, so maybe he's not anymore. Maybe he hadn't got the goods I thought he had. Maybe it's all, you know, he's just a nice preacher. Maybe he's really not what we thought. And so it has changed. So now, because his opinion towards Jesus has changed, he is not going to receive what he needs from Jesus either, is he? Because his opinion of Jesus has been lowered. So he's not going to get what he needs either. And what he desperately needs is forgiveness, because he has not seen the hardness in his own heart. Do you know that God is requiring that we are not just a bunch of religious people who know the difference between right and wrong, but God is requiring that we are people who have his heart, that we can know right from wrong, but that also we have had an experience with the Lord to where we are behaving towards other people like Jesus and not like Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, they had a counterfeit sense of superiority because they knew the rules, because they had studied and they had the procedure down. But God's not after somebody who knows rules. He's after somebody who's had a heart transformation. You know, there's plenty of times that we've seen people who didn't know a whole lot of doctrine, but their hearts have been changed by the Lord. You know, and when you meet people whose hearts have been changed, you know, they're different. They're not just religious. I think we've all met some religious people who just, you know, wanted to be cold and difficult and uptight. And then we've met people that you actually join being around because they had so much peace and they were just downright sweet. You know, today I was in a fast food restaurant today for lunch. And there was a couple of people in that restaurant that were so sweet, just unbelievably. I thought, I'm sure they're Christians. There was a sweetness about them that went above and beyond what you usually get out there in the food service industry. I mean, these people weren't even going to get tipped, you know, so they weren't being nice for money. I mean, I think they were really nice. It was real. You know, there was a work that had been done on the inside of him. And that's what the Lord is after with us, that we have had such an encounter with him that we are changed. You know, because the woman who was forgiven by Jesus, when he said, go and sin no more, that woman's heart was changed. She left there not the same person, because everybody else wanted her dead. This one guy showed her mercy. You know, Jesus taught us that to him who shows mercy is going to receive mercy. And so that we want that to be our heart and our experience and our life story as well. So in not demanding revenge, in not being condescending towards people's sins or shortcomings, you know, we want to look at what is forgiveness and what it's not. Forgiveness is giving up resentment, you know. Forgiveness is giving up the desire to punish somebody else, giving up the desire for them to pay. As I've often told people, I said, you know, quit waiting for an apology. How many times isn't that what we do? We are waiting for an apology. Preferably, they'll come crawling on their hands and bloody knees, right? I mean, isn't that how you kind of really would like to have it? But the truth is, most of the time, people do not apologize. Have y'all learned that? Most time they don't apologize. So instead of waiting around for years for something that may never happen, let's just show them mercy. Let's just, well, they didn't know what they were doing. And, you know, one time Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, isn't that what he said? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Mm-hmm. How can you say that? Of course they knew what they were doing. They took the hammer. They took the nails. That was deliberate action they took. But Jesus said they really didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know who they were doing it to. They didn't understand the magnitude of what they had done. Do you know that when you and I have been deeply hurt, most of the time the other person does not know what they have done to us? They don't know. You know? And we can choose to believe the best about people. If they had known how much this would have devastated me, would they have done it? Well, some of them would. Some of them don't care, all right? But people that are in your life that love you, they would not deliberately wound you like that. They really wouldn't, because they care about you, right? But many times people do wound and do hurt us, and we are devastated, but we have to learn to pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they did. They don't know what they were doing. And so much of the time, isn't that the truth? Have there been times where we've looked back over our lives and saying, oh my goodness, what I did. I remember one time 20-something years after I got married, I realized what I had done to my mother. And I picked up the phone and apologized 20 years after, you know, the whole circumstances of how I got married. You know, at the time, I didn't think anything about it. It's just what I wanted to do. It's just, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then I thought about, do you know what you did to your mother? I mean, I was having a revelation. And when did I get it? 20-something years later. How many of you know, if my mother, and I know she's a godly woman, she did the right thing, she had to forgive me a long time ago. She didn't need to be carrying that thing around for 20-something years, right? Forgive me a long time ago. So we can be generous with people and say, you know what? One of these days, this person loves God. Now, let's talk about Christians. This person loves God. One of these days, they're going to understand. And at that point, they will really be repentant. But I'm just not going to wait for it. I'm going to go ahead and forgive them in advance. Because one day, they'll probably get it. And if they don't get it on this earth, they'll get it in heaven. Because in heaven, they're going to have clarity that they didn't have right now. You know, I see things from my perspective. You see them from yours, right? And well, at times, we're just, you know, we just different people, just don't understand, just don't see the same thing. And that's just how it is. So we see in part, the Bible says. So I believe, you know, I'm talking to good people who don't deliberately try to cause pain. You know, none of us do. We're good folks. That's what we want to do. But there are some times that we have. And so when we know that other people have hurt and wounded us, it's time for us to have the heart of Jesus and show them the compassion and the mercy that we also want to receive for ourselves. Forgiveness is when we're not desiring to punish those people. Now, in the natural realm, forgiveness is impossible. I believe that forgiveness is a supernatural act that you can't do without God's help. Because you know what? When you hurt, you hurt. And it takes the supernatural power of God to really forgive. How many of y'all ever heard people say, well, you know, time heals all wounds? How many of you know that is not true? It's a crock. It's not true. What, generally speaking, does time do to wounds? Makes them fester. It stuffs them down. You might suppress them. And you might, you know, push it down to where you can function and get by. But usually there's no healing that comes. It's just living with the pain. It's just pushing it down. And the problem is that that pain is going to find some expression somewhere. It's going to find it even in your relationships. You're going to find it in your physical body. That pain's going to find it somewhere. The good news is that God gives us the power to forgive. It's the power to forgive. And so when we're at that place of being hurt or someone has wronged us, it's like, okay, God, you got to help me. I am choosing as an act of my will because your word commands me. I give up the right for revenge. I give up the desire to see them punished. I give up the desire for an apology. I give up the desire for them to change. And that's one nobody wants to talk about. You know, we give the desire for them to change and make it up to us. You know, otherwise it's not forgiveness. That's conditions. That's terms. No. When we forgive them, we're not trying to control another person. We're not trying to exert our will upon them. We're saying, God bless you, be free. Now, having said that, there may be some times where you and I have to draw some boundaries in our life. Okay, you're going to continue to act like a jerk? You're going to continue to treat my mother with disrespect? Then guess what? We're not going to mama's, or you're not going with me, or we're going to make some change like that. But you can continue to behave how you want to. However, I'm going to draw some boundaries. Some of us have had to do this with our children and some other relatives. Mm-hmm. We've had some other relatives that we didn't like the way they were treating or responding to our kids, and so we drew boundaries. They were relatives. I said, they will never be alone with my child. I made a decision, and for years my kids didn't know about it. I didn't need to tell them. But that when they were little, it's like, no way. I forgive you for what you did, but I tell you what, you're not going to get a chance to wound my child again. You're not going to get a chance to do this again. So I forgive you. Go sort out your mess. God bless you. But I'm drawing some healthy fences around to protect my child. And so some of us have had to do some things like that, you know, in our lives, just draw some boundaries that way. Okay. A lot of times when we're dealing with hurts and offenses and these problems, the issue at the middle is who's right and who's wrong. Because let's face it, when you and I are hurt and offended, who was right? We were. We were right. Of course, that's how we feel. Everybody feels right in his own eyes, right? The other person may have a valid argument, but as far as we're concerned, you know, we feel that we were right. And, you know, that problem goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve messed up, what's the first thing? Adam goes to blame Eve. Eve goes to blame the snake. And actually, Adam blames God. That woman you gave me, right? Trying to push the blame on. Not my fault. You messed up here, God. You hadn't given me this. This wouldn't happen. And so there's all that wanting to justify ourselves and wanting to blame somebody else so we don't look bad. Blame somebody else for what they have done. And what we did wasn't near so bad, right? But see, that's even the spirit of the accusation. That's the spirit of the accuser that you and I can't afford to listen to. Because that thing will come and will talk in your ear about what a rotten, rotten, rotten person. And you know what? You can't listen to that junk. Because that's the accuser of the brethren. Forgiveness is not concerned with who is right and who is wrong. Forgiveness is concerned with fixing the relationship. Jack Frost did a teaching on had you rather be right or be in relationship. You see, and when you and I have an offense, I was right, you were wrong. You say you were right, I was wrong. We have an offense. What's happened to our relationship? We're in discord. It's not right, okay? So an only way for it to get fixed is to let go of it. Because you and I may still never agree. We may never see eye to eye, but we're going to have to let go of it to be healed. And there are some times we have to look at one another and say, you know what, let's just agree to disagree and let's just go on. Let's just agree to disagree and let's just go on. You can have your opinion, I have my opinion, and we're just not going to fuss about it, and we're just going to forgive one another. And, you know, maybe in a couple of years or who knows how long, we'll all have a lot more understanding and we'll have a lot more grace to even move forward in those areas. When we have lack of forgiveness, when there is unforgiveness inside of our heart, it will lead to bitterness. It will also skew your perceptions. When you have got bitterness towards a person, and we've seen this happen over and over, I'm sure you've seen it. Somebody gets upset with a coworker. Next thing you know, they can't find one single good thing to say about that coworker. Because now it's not just that the person was rude. Now the person has bad taste. Now the person is an imbecile. The list grows and grows because now we begin to have bitterness that comes in to where you can't see anything good in that person ever again. You know, bitterness wants to take over. And what may be just one little minor infraction, if that thing is not dealt with, if the seed of that is not uprooted, it will grow. The Bible says the root of bitterness will contaminate many, right? And it will begin to contaminate to where I can't stand him. Where'd that come from? That came from I got offended one time and I didn't get past it. I didn't get the grace. I didn't forgive it. And now I can't stand him. And forgiveness will actually lead to murder. We looked at this when we were looking at spiritual roots. Forgiveness, if it is left untouched, it will grow, it will fester, it will get worse and worse till either we have actually ruined a person's reputation, we have slandered, we have criticized, or in some extreme cases, people go out and decide they have to physically kill another person because they can't stand them anymore. And it all starts from having an attitude of being morally superior to the person that offended us and wronged us. That's a Pharisee attitude. The Pharisees, the Bible says, why did they deliver Jesus? It was for envy. Why did they turn him over? It was for envy. Because they didn't like, because he was the one that was actually morally superior. He did things right, but they had a grudge against him and they couldn't stand it. And they weren't happy until he was dead. I tell you, it's a dangerous, bitter thing to have. When there is lack of forgiveness, it causes us to even have a distorted view of the offense. Somebody offends us one time, and the more that unforgiveness builds, the more that our case builds. And now it doesn't become a slight, a little bit of, you know, a mild thing. Now it becomes the worst thing that ever happened in my life. It becomes exaggerated and blown out of proportion. And then if something good happens to this person, then the resentment is there too. Well, how come they got a raise? Well, how come they got a new car? Well, how come they got? And then we can't even rejoice when another person is being blessed. You know, a lot of times God will do this to test you what's in your heart. He will deliberately bless the person you had a problem with just to see how you do. Just to see how you do. And so sometimes it's a test because you think you're over it until you find out this person's doing really well in whatever area, and inside of you is a little bit of, I'm not happy about that. You know, the Bible says to rejoice with those that rejoice, right? Yeah. So we are wanting to watch out so there is no bit of bitterness that is allowed to contaminate us on the inside. Instead of rejoicing with people, unforgiving people wish harm. They wish calamity upon the person that did them wrong and begin to feel that the offender is worse and worse and they are more and more right, more and more superior, more and more perfect. Bitterness, just like the Pharisees dealing with the accusation about the women as being the sinners, the Pharisees were blind to their own offenses. Unforgiveness will make you backslide with God because it will tend to justify yourself, and then you'll not understand that you also are in need of God's forgiveness. One of the things that when we have a ministry appointment with people to deal with their spiritual roots and we start dealing with unforgiveness issues, you know, much of the time what we're trying to do is get the person to see when you won't forgive, you're in sin. And so therefore you yourself are in need of forgiveness. And so much of the time people haven't even thought about that. All they thought about is so-and-so hurt my feelings. And then not seeing that the reaction was sinful. You know, so much of the time we get people get on a high horse. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, I don't know what they did to you, but I know what's going on in you right here and now. And this is pretty ugly, right? And so much of the time it's because we don't even know what's in our own hearts until we get hurt and offended. And then you're like, oh, this is not pretty. Because when Jesus was hurt and offended, what did he do? He blessed those who persecuted him, right? He did good to the very people that were trying to do him in. That's our example, is to do good to those who are trying to hurt you and cause you problems. Eventually, unforgiveness and bitterness will lead to a place to where the devil has got a stronghold in our lives and will bring in deception and all forms of captivity. Forgiveness is a decision that we make based upon what we read in the scriptures, what we know to be truth. This is something that we do not because we feel like it. I don't think I have ever felt like forgiving somebody. I just don't feel like it because usually I'm aware I'm offended. I'd like an apology. I'd like something fixed is what I'd like. But, you know, the first feeling I have is not too good usually, right? But we choose to forgive because the Bible says so, and because it's a principle of the Word of God. And so we will do it not based upon what we feel like, but I choose to forgive because the Word of God instructs me to, and it's something that is healthy for me to do because I can't afford to give place for bitterness in my heart. One thing that Henry Wright has said is you can't afford to take another person's sin into your body because unforgiveness is going to hold a place that gives access into a physical body, and you and I can't afford that. Okay. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Kind of an interesting little phraseology here. Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all my malice. Notice he says to let it. To let all bitterness be put away from you. It's not automatically going to happen. He says, let it be put away. This involves our act, our will. I'm not going to allow bitterness and anger and wrath, so I'm going to let it be put away. Even if I don't particularly feel like letting go right now, I'm going to let it be put away with all malice. In verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. We want to be like Jesus with the woman, that she's guilty, but Jesus says, I want life, I want forgiveness. So be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know, it'd be so easy to do it the way of the world. And when all the movies and music and everything are encouraging you, you know, get it straight. Get what's coming to you. You know, get your revenge. Take it out. And Jesus is saying, let all that stuff be put away. You know, it's our choice. Sometimes we're like, I can't help how I feel. You can't necessarily help how you feel, but you can help what you do. And if you change what you do, it's going to change what you feel. Because if we choose to do what the Word of God says, God, you have also forgiven me. I have no moral superiority, especially next to Jesus. There's things that I have been guilty of. So, Lord God, I thank you that you have been so generous and so kind to forgive me for all of my sin, for all of my mistakes, for all of my infractions. Lord God, you have forgiven me, and therefore I'm going to show the same generosity of spirit to this person who may not even appreciate it or may not even know about it. You know what? God's been way gracious to us. He has forgiven us of stuff that we don't know about. How many of you realize that some points the Holy Spirit has convicted you of something that you've been doing for a long time, but he just now has convicted you? I've had it happen, going on my merry little way, right? And then the Holy Spirit convicts you, and then it's all different. Okay, I've been doing this for 10 years, and now's the first time you said something about it. Okay, so for 10 years, I was offending you. For 10 years, I was coming against the Word. But today, I have conviction. Today, I have knowledge. And so today, I can make an appropriate action. Y'all, God has forgiven us way more than we even understand or realize. He has been generous in spirit, generous in mercy towards us. In Matthew 5:23, Jesus is teaching. He says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you've paid it the last cent. Jesus is talking about don't let things simmer, don't let them fester, deal with it quickly. You know, how many times I've seen it happen is people get mad at each other in church. They don't get it right. They don't obey what Jesus says here. They come week after week, lift their hands in worship, and angry and upset with the person sitting on the next row. Absolutely. You know, happens every church in America. What would happen if this weekend everybody in America decided to obey verse 23 and 24? What would happen if everybody said, I'm not going to come and worship God until I have made it right with my brothers and sisters? I tell you, for one thing, we wouldn't be having church for a while. Because I think there'd be a lot of people, they're like, okay, we got a lot of more meetings to have, a lot of appointments to have, you know. But what is really precious to me is when I hear or I see someone decides to obey the scripture. I was aware of a situation that happened recently. And one of the things that the man said was, I cannot continue to worship God with aught in my heart towards my brother. Mm-hmm. And what he said, I says, what do you want? He says, I just want my heart clean. Not looking for an apology, not looking for a change. I just want my heart clean. Folks, a clean heart is a great value. Amen. And so the whole thing is, if you can let it go, you know, without going to the person, that's fine. If you don't need to go to them, I mean, fine, you know. But sometimes you got to go because there's been this elephant in the room that nobody talks about. This thing, oh, we know there's this thing here, but we're not going to dare talk about it. And Jesus said, let's make it right. And notice how important it is to the Lord. He says, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, you know, you're doing your spiritual sacrifices. You're doing the very thing that we're commanded to do, right? Worship the Lord, come to church, make it right, bring your offering. I mean, you're coming to do that. And he says, don't even come to God if you haven't got it right with your brother. That's a high importance. Do you know that so much of the time, we rather just go to God because he's easy. We can go to God because we can get right and he understands and he'll forgive and back and forth. But God says, you got to get this horizontal stuff right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a time in Matthew 18, Peter's like, this is some hard preaching, Jesus. So let me ask you, how many times I got to forgive that scoundrel? How many times I got to do this now? I mean, I've been keeping score. This is a lot. I mean, seven's pretty good, don't you think? I mean, seven times. I mean, somebody does the same thing to you. Seven times. And actually, it means seven times in one day. If somebody offends you the same way seven times in a day, how many of that's tough? That is tough. And Jesus says, seven, not seven. What's he telling? 70 times seven. So 490 times the person sins against you in a day, 490 times you forgive him the same day. You see why I said this is an act of God? It's a supernatural act of God to do that. Because you cannot forgive. Come on, you can't forgive somebody seven times for the same thing in one day without God's help. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. If I come over there and I just knock her in the head, she say, I forgive you. The second time, she might duck, but if I hit her again, okay, I forgive you, baby. The third time, what's going on here? The fourth time, the fifth time, the seventh time, she's got bitterness by the seventh time, generally speaking. She's a good Christian lady, but I'm just saying, seven times in one day, somebody offending you, I think it would take a supernatural act of God to forgive. And what does he tell us to do? So do it. This is a time, folks, that's why Peter's like, increase our faith. Oh, God, that's why the disciples cried out, increase our faith, because they thought, this is not possible. I can raise the dead and I can heal the blind eyes, but I can't forgive somebody more than seven. I can't forgive them seven times in one day. Come on, Jesus, you got to help me. I can't do it. Gee, there are times I've had similar prayer. I said, God, you got to help me with this. You got to help me with this. Because I know that I cannot do this myself. And if you don't help me, that bitterness is going to lodge in my heart and I'll become a crabby old lady. And I do not want to be a crabby old lady. I'm serious. I've prayed for years. God, I don't want to be a crabby old lady. How do people become crabby old ladies and crabby old men? Bitterness. That's exactly right. Because something happened when they were younger, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I've heard people lived in the past. They remember what happened in 1962. You know, like it just happened that morning. And there's bitterness that's coming out. And so you talk to them, and their whole lives have been eaten up and consumed. I remember one time I was with one of my husband's relatives. Now, this is somebody we were not close at all, barely knew each other. And I don't know, she got in a snit about something. We were on our way to the restaurant. She grabs hold of my arm and starts talking about those rotten kids and those rotten dentists and these kids. And I'm thinking, lady, I'm thinking, I don't know what your problem is, you know, but she wanted somebody to vent that poison on. And so she just grabbed me, them rotten kids. And I'm thinking, how long ago was this issue? But apparently this has been simmering for quite some time. And so she's seething about these rotten kids. You know what? She died a bitter woman, a bitter woman. You know what, folks? Not me. Not you. We're going, and if we're at the point to where, God, I cannot do this, it's like, I'm going to receive your grace to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I'm going to put this past and just believe that at some point they're growing, they're maturing, and they're going to get past whatever. And I'm growing, I'm maturing, and I'm going to begin to walk in love. And what does love say? In 1 Corinthians 13, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Right? Now you have a memory. We got a memory, okay? But it's not going to be a thing like, you always do this. If you say you always and you never, that's keeping a record of wrongs, okay? Somebody may have sinned against you 7 times. You may remember every one of those 7 times. But when it comes into you always and you never, that's keeping a record, okay? So we're going to, with the grace of God, walk in love towards one another and not keep a record of wrongs. Hallelujah. The truth is that you and I need to forgive every day, because it's not just the Christians that offend us. It's your family offends you. It's God offends you. The guys down at work offend you. I mean, come on. The guy in traffic cuts you off, zoomed out in front of you, cut you off, stayed on the brakes, almost hit him. Come on. We know. This is what happened. The guy with, you know, 15 items in the express lane where you're only supposed to have 10. And you're running out the door, you're late, you gotta go. I mean, there's always room to get offended. And I've seen people that are just looking. They're just looking to get mad at somebody, you know. And the thing is, we want to be people that just things roll off. Yeah, just roll it off. Just roll it off. Water off a duck's back, right? So, but it's going to come as we access the grace of God and say, God, you're going to increase my faith. And I am not going to pay attention to a suffered wrong. That's what 1 Corinthians says. I'm not even going to pay attention. I don't want to be somebody that is touchy, that is overly sensitive, that people can't accidentally do something, you know, whatever, and get offended over. I want to be able to just let it go. Say, no big deal. No big deal. I've met a couple people like that in my life that absolutely amaze me. They absolutely amaze me. Sometimes I think they're just not paying attention, you know. Because they seem to have such an amazing ability to just let stuff go. And there's times, there's this one person that there's a time or two as involved in our exchange, you know, I'll become aware of something in myself that's not right that needs to change. And I think, well, you know, maybe I said this in a way that, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that. And I've gone back to apologize. They don't even know what I'm talking about. They were so able to just let it go, let it go. They don't even know what I'm talking about. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. And I would love that, to that all of us would live like that, that when we are convicted and we go back, they're like, what? I forgot about it. I don't even remember. What are you talking about? Hallelujah. Sometimes to forgive means that we're going to have to wrestle with God for a while, because we do. Many times we have been legitimately done wrong. And, you know, in Psalm 51, what did David say? He said, against you, Lord God, and you alone have I sinned. My offense was against you. Mm-hmm. You know, there was a time many years ago I was offended at a leader in my life. And I was wrestling with the Lord about it. God, this leader is not treating me right. This leader is not doing the right thing. And whereas I expected and hoped that God would move on my leader and change him, he didn't. He told me, what the Lord told me was, your problem's not your leader, your problem's me. Because I said submit to him. I did not want to hear that. That was painful to hear. But I realized, you know what? It was not up to me to dictate what God did with my leader. That was the business between God and them. That was their deal. God was interested in what was going on inside my own heart towards my leader. So I had to get my attitude adjusted. So once I realized this is my problem, it's not their problem, I got adjusted. I was a much happier camper after that. I'm like, okay, this is how it is. Then I'm adjusting to my leader's decisions, to my leader's behavior. It's okay. I'm not demanding a change because, Lord God, you're the one in control of my life and destiny. And so I'll just leave it right there. And I tell you what, it took a load off to not have that pain anymore. We can't control what's happening to us many times, but we control what we do about it, what our response is to it. I heard one time years ago of someone who was being beaten and tortured because they were Christian. And the person who was torturing and beating them began to say things like, "Where's your God now? What's your God doing for you now? I'm beating the snot out of you. You know, you're bleeding. What's your God do now?" And the guy said, "My God has given me the grace to forgive you." That's deep. That is deep. You know, and you know, I've heard other stories of martyrs, people being absolutely tortured simply because they were Christians. Mm-hmm. And what they have said is just like the words of Jesus, just like what Stephen said when they were stoning him. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know that most people, when they are being tortured or they're in a painful place, they're not crying out for forgiveness. They're crying out for vengeance, aren't they? When they crucified the two thieves on either side of Jesus, they were shocked because he did not vilify and call down curses on those who were crucifying. The thieves were calling down curses on the ones that crucified them, but Jesus did not. And they were amazed. They're like, "That's not how people usually die. They usually die screaming, cussing. You know, they don't usually have this place of forgiveness in their hearts." But you know what? It was people like Stephen, as he was being stoned, who prayed for forgiveness that led to the conversion of Paul. You know, it can plant a seed in somebody else's heart. You know, Paul was a hardened Pharisee, wasn't he? He knew right was right and wrong was wrong. He was doing God's work by killing Christians. Right? That's what he thought he was doing. And he was there at the stoning of Stephen. That was the last act of violence against a Christian that he committed. The last one. And I believe that when Stephen said, "Father, forgive them," and Paul heard it, I believe a seed went into his heart. And then he was converted not long after that. Okay. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 3 and 4, "Truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you're not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know, little children don't hold grudges. No. Little children forgive. And they just want to play again. They just want to be happy again. Okay, that sadness is over. Let's just go back to how we were. That's how children are. You know what? There is a purity that is in the heart of a child when they love, they want to disengage, they want to have the relationship back. And Jesus said that we need to have the hearts of children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, let's put away bitterness, wrath, slander, all that kind of junk. Somebody's offended you, forgive them. Get the grace of God, get past it, and do not allow bitterness to hold into your heart. Let's manifest the life of Jesus. Let's show mercy to people that just don't deserve it. They've done wrong. They don't deserve anything but wrath. Let's show them some mercy and see what happens. You know, I believe that Jesus showing the harlot, showing her the mercy. I mean, he changed that woman's life forever. Jesus showing you and me mercy has changed our lives forever. We'll not be the same. Let's show mercy to somebody else. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you, Lord God, that we would experience your grace. Lord God, for all of us that are maybe have struggled with some forgiveness issues, I ask, Lord God, that you give us the grace to really forgive from the heart, to not look for the apology, to not want harm, to not want revenge of any type, but Lord God, that we would walk contrary to the world in harmony with the Spirit of Jesus Christ and show mercy towards those who have hurt and offended us. Father God, I also ask you to give us the grace to forgive those who offend people that we love, that we would be able to release them and trust that, Lord God, you're the one that will work these things out for our healing, for our benefit, in the name of Jesus. I ask you, Lord God, that if there are people, Lord God, in our congregation, if there are people who have got offenses and ought with one another, I ask, Lord God, that you give us the grace to forgive, to release, and to accept forgiveness. And that, Lord God, that you would heal every broken place in relationships. That, Lord God, that we would be able to be at ease with one another. And we thank you, Lord God, for you have shown us tremendous mercy. Thank you, Lord God, you are rich in mercy to all who call upon your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Destiny Spirit Church or additional teaching CDs or training events, please visit our website at www.destinyspirit.com, or you can write to us at Destiny Spirit Church, P.O. Box 15252, Chesapeake, Virginia 23328. Thank you.